Evidently, a ranger is a person. Some of you probably know more about this than I do, so just kind of cut me a break. But a ranger is a person that goes out with a special team of guys. I think he said when he started there were 270 or so men that went out to be an army ranger to do special missions and special tasks. And they literally work these guys to the point where the attrition rate, I think, is around 75%. If I'm not mistaken, he said he was one of 20 or 25 guys that made it through this ranger training. And I said, well, what'd you have to do? And he said, well, sometimes they would march us with full gear and our weapons for over a day, more than 24 hours, and we'd go through swamps and water up to our chest, holding our gear above our heads and walking, and they would make us go more than a day without food. And he said, one time I remember when I was walking across a creek, I saw a crawdad, and I was so hungry I grabbed it and I ate it. And I was like, ouch, I must have been hungry. And he talked about that and told all the stories about how hard it was. And I don't remember many of it. I remember how difficult it was and that he made it. And one of the things that intrigued me when he talked about this was every single person that was in that group had a person they called a ranger buddy. And it was the guy that was by your side. And you two guys, you were together and you were in it. And if one of those fell out, then somebody else would be replaced. And as you went through, you had a ranger buddy. And it was one of the things that helped you to make it for those few who made it. I read this last passage here. And as I studied for the last several weeks, pondering where we're going to go, I couldn't help but look at this passage and see Paul taking the names of all these people that he has come to love, and he's listed them out and said, he was there for me, and he was an encourager, and listen to him and do this. Paul's talking about his ranger buddies here. And Paul's saying, it's been a hard journey, and I've written letters, and I've been beaten and stoned and left for dead, but these guys, Tychicus, through this passage, 11 different people are mentioned by name and they are praised for their work in the kingdom and they encourage the church of God to help and listen to some of them. I have to think when I read this that some of these people were not being listened to by the people of God because Paul says, now you listen to him. You do what he says. You help him. You encourage him. And I look at this passage and I think today that God wants us to talk for 2 weeks in this passage about teamwork and what it looks like to be on a team, to be part of a team. And Paul's saying, this is my team right here and I love these people. If there's no other place in the world ever where you should feel like that, where you should feel like the people around you sitting in your pew that you work with and teach with and fix cars with and plant grass with and help make dinners with, if there's any place ever that you should feel like the people that are next to you are your ranger buddies, it should be in the church of God. And when we sit here and we work together and we pull together, we should know that when we fall, the person next to us, he's going to pick us up. And God forbid, you know it's true that there are some times when people are glad when someone falls that ought never to be in the church of God. We never want anybody to fail and fall, but we are anxious to pick them up when they do. And Paul's saying, here's my team, look at my team. And what I want to talk about this morning is that we're the redeemed team. We're the people of God that He has placed in His world to bring the message of reconciliation to anybody who will listen. We're the redeemed team. And what's it look like to be on a team? The two ways that we're going to look at this, first of all, is today, we're going to look on what it looks like to be on a team. And next week, we'll look at the characteristics of a team member. And there are 8 that we can take from this passage. There's probably more, but I've narrowed it down to 8. A team, 100 years ago, if you said that word in the profession that I was in for many years as a farmer, nobody would think of the church sitting in pews. They would think of what? They would think of what's out in the barn, wouldn't they? And if you look up the definition of a team in the dictionary, it's going to tell you that it's two or more animals hooked together and pulling together. Well, that's what it is for us to be a team. It's two or more people that are hooked together, that are pulling together in the same directions. Sometimes churches have a central place where there's a church and it seems like everybody's pulling in a different direction and nobody ever gets anywhere because every single person's pulling in a different way and there's no way to, if you have the same force in every direction, nothing happens. But when you all point in the same direction and you pull in the same way, things happen. And a team that you take out of your barn and hook to a plow, you hook them all pointing in the same direction and the plow begins to move through the dirt. A team is two or more animals pulling together. A team is also a group of people working together in cooperative activity. Boy, that's us, isn't it? A group of people working together in cooperative activity. Think of the words that we use that start with team. We've got teamwork, team member, teammate. And I think you know this. There's the A team and the B team. By the way, in the Church of God, there's no B team. We're all in the A team together. Every one of us. Men go into battle. And for reasons that elude us sometimes, they go into battle and they have for thousands of years and they willingly die side by side, sometimes thousands and tens of thousands, for a cause. It's very rare, although it does happen, where one person as a lone ranger, as we've come to call it, someone who's not in a team but a lone ranger, goes out and will sacrifice his life for many. But it's so much more common to have thousands of people come together for a common cause and go out and do great harm to themselves for a greater purpose. Why? Because they're a part of a team. And the men that go into battle, into armies or the Navy, and women as well, they teach them to be a team and they're for each other. And that camaraderie that comes with that makes them willingly and gladly lay their life down for the person next to them. You see movies where someone dies for someone else because they're on a team, and maybe someone's on a team to protect someone, and the bullet comes, and you can even picture the movie in your mind as a person jumps through the air and catches the bullet in his chest and falls to the ground, and the person that the team was protecting is saved because he was on the team and his mission was to protect that person, and he did it. I see women, especially, who rally to the aid of other women. Maybe there's been a child born or there's been a death in the family, and I see meals and flowers and decorations and phone calls and letters and cards as they come together in a team around a common purpose and accomplish an objective. Even our church, last week, we gave to that offering. Our goal was $5,000, and we cleared it because all of us, either no one person wrote a check for $5,000, but all of us together, as we put our offering in, as we talked to God, as a team, we made that offering. And I almost want to say easily, I'm sure that some have sacrificed much, but as a team, all together, we made the offering, and it was easier working as a group. When I was farming, I loved the camaraderie of the team. When I dream about some of the fun that I used to have, I dream of being out in the field sitting in a combine or my planter, and there's a tractor here and one there and one there and a rock picker over there and a digger over there and a guy on the road coming with lunches in the pickup or Heidi bringing it. And all these people, and we're all a team and we're all working together. And I liked it especially, I don't know why, I liked it at night. I don't know why it was, but at night all you would see was the lights of the tractor out in the field, and you just see these lights just kind of going back and forth around the field. And there was a camaraderie, and we knew that we were a team. We'd come in late at night, maybe work till midnight or 1 or 2 o'clock, and drive all of our equipment and park it all in line in the yard. We'd all get out, and we just didn't want to go home because we're all together, and we worked all day together, and the camaraderie of that team sucked us into what was happening. I was talking to Bill Williamson numerous times about the hospitality house, and one of the things that Bill said over and over again to me, he probably told me this 15 times, he said, the committee is working so well together, and he was so excited. Why? Because we know what teamwork looks like, and it looks good. So I want to give you four principles of what it looks like to be in a team. I realize that these are not taken directly from this text on a verse-per-verse basis, but it sets us up for next week to know what it looks like to be on a team, and then to take these verses and to talk about the team member things that we see from here. So the first thing that it means about being on a team is it means not being alone. Not being alone. Now, there are people who are lone rangers. And you know some of them. And they're people that don't like to have any help, and they like to do things by themselves, and they would rather be alone. Now, that's rare. Most of us prefer to be in a team or with people or working with a group, most of us. Sometimes I think many of the people I've met who are loners, I think one of the reasons they're loners is because they've been burned and they don't want to get hurt again. And so they find it's easier to do their own thing by themselves with nobody else helping them, because that way they don't get hurt. It ought not to be in the Church of God. The Church of God ought to fold in that person who likes to work alone and be sensitive to them and help them to become a part of the team. It means not being alone. In this passage, Paul mentions 11 different people who were helping him, who were on his team.
Think of the first person ever made. I won't ask you who it was because you all know. It'd be simple. It'd be Adam. The first person God ever made. What's the first thing that happened is Adam was working on day six naming the animals and he realizes they're all in pairs. Something's funny here because I don't have anybody who looks like me. And God showed him on the very first day that he was alive, he showed Adam that he was alone so that when he made a woman for him, a team member, a helper, that Adam would go, yeah. Now I see, now I understand. Everybody else, the bear has a female bear, and then the deer and the giraffe and all these people, they're all in pairs, and I'm alone. And he saw that he was alone. He wasn't a part of a team because he couldn't team up with a giraffe or a orangutan, even though some might say he came from a monkey. He didn't want to have a monkey for a helper. And God showed him right off the bat that he needed to be a part of a team. And so Eve came along, and Adam was very excited about that. And they were a team. I think of right off in Genesis. Matter of fact, I think by Genesis chapter 4, Genesis 4:17, Cain went out and built a city named after his son. Why did he build a city? So that people could congregate and be together and hook their houses together and have streets and roads where they have vendors on it together and have a gate in front to protect each other. It wasn't a lone deal. I can hardly imagine the person who was the vagrant back then living by themselves with the dangers of the time. They wanted to be a part of a team, and so they built cities. In Genesis 4:26, it says that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. In the first four chapters of Genesis, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They were a team worshiping God all together. Remember Elijah? I talked about Elijah on Wednesday night, so the reason that he comes to mind is because I recently talked about him. But 1 Kings 19:13, Elijah's talking and he's a little discouraged here. And he says in 1 Kings 19, suddenly a voice came to him and said, this is God's voice talking to Elijah, "What are you doing out here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, listen to this, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are looking to take my life." What did he say? "I can't take it anymore. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I want to die." Why? Because I'm all alone. Nobody's with me. There's no team. I can't take it. I can't do it by myself. Elijah says, "I'm alone." And God said, "No, you're not. There's 7,000 people out there that still worship me, and they're out there, and your team is out there. You just haven't found them just lately." And Elijah was discouraged because he was alone. I was reading my MacArthur. I've been doing the Through the Year Bible. I used the MacArthur Bible this year. We gave several of those out. I know some of you took them. And I was reading about Gideon this week in Judges chapter 7. I think it was either yesterday's reading or the day before. And Gideon was threshing some grain. He was hiding from the Midianites because he was afraid of them. So Gideon was the man that God wanted to do a job, but Gideon was kind of fearful, a little afraid of what was going on. And so God helped him along, and he did some fleece things with the dew on the fleece, and he kind of tested God, and God was kind to him, and God let that work. And I was reading about when they were going up against a gigantic army after when they had 30,000 people that God whittled down to 10,000 people. Then they did the thing where they drank at the brook, and the way they drank at the brook whittled it down to 300 people. And God said, "Now I have an army that will look, that will know it's me doing it and not them." But Gideon was a little nervous about that. And so God said, "I want you to go down to the camp and listen to one of their tents." And God said to Gideon, he said, "And by the way, if you're afraid to do that, take Puah along with you, your servant. If you're afraid to go do the task that I've given you, then take along this person, and he'll go with you, and he will help you to not be afraid as you go down there." And I thought, that was his team member, that was his ranger buddy going with him. And they went down there, and they went up to the tent, and you know what happened? They heard the story. They were telling about the dream, and the cake came down, and basically he had a dream that was interpreted that Gideon overheard with his ranger buddy that they were going to annihilate this army, that God was going to take the victory. I think of David and his mighty men that fought with him. I think of Jesus and his team of 12 that he selected by the grace of God. I think of the disciples working together in a team, and I think Jesus said one time, or so you guys all going to leave me too? And what'd they say? Where would we go? Where would we go? We're a team. I think all through the New Testament of the brothers in Christ. And the word brother is used all the time for those that work together and relate together, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we are on the team. We need others more than you might think. We need others more than you might think. You ask yourself the question, whether you know it or not, you ask yourself the question, you say, am I alone? Am I alone? Encouragement is so important. We need each other. We need the team that we're on here at Emmanuel Baptist Church in the Kingdom of God, because it means to be in a team. It means not being alone. Secondly, being on a team means means modeling Christ. It means modeling Christ. When you think about it, the Trinity to me looks like a team, doesn't it? And I know it's one person, and we have difficulty explaining it. And one time a month or so ago, I had someone call me up very antagonistic, and he was of a different religion. He wanted to argue on the telephone about the Trinity, and he kept trying to corner me, and I'd use a verse, and he'd explain why that was no good, and I talked about all this. But the Trinity is, in the Word of God, is that God is one. There is one God, but God is three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three different persons are all one God, and they work together, and they are in a team. Each has a different function. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. Jesus did. The Holy Spirit did not send Jesus to the cross. God did. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus through His life, just like He enables you and I. Even though they're all one, they work on a team. And each one of those team members points to the other. Jesus said, I came that I might glorify God the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to point men's hearts to God. And the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and opens your ears and helps you to understand the things of God. Being on a team means modeling Christ, because the Trinity looks like a team. Even on the members of the Trinity, each member submits to the other. And Jesus, it tells us, was submissive to the cross and came and gave His life because it was the will of His Father. Even though they were equal, they had different roles. Being on a team means modeling Christ. It reflects every single area of your life. One of the most important relationships that we have in life, one of many important, but one is the marital relationship. And what does the Bible say about marriage? We talked about that a month or so ago. It talks about that you're supposed to love your wife, husbands, the way that Christ loved the church. Model that kind of teamwork. Wives, you're supposed to submit because you fear the Lord. That relationship, the marital relationship, models Christ. Children are supposed to obey. The family models Christ. In your work relationships, you model Christ when you submit to a higher authority. It is not uncommon for you to have a job or to do something where you submit to someone who maybe is not as smart as you are, doesn't have as much talent, but because you're in this position and he or she is in this position, you submit because it's the right thing to do. Work models that team relationship with the Trinity. The family does. Volunteer organizations model it. We're a volunteer organization. We're a group of volunteers who come together by choice to work for a common goal. And even in this organization, we acknowledge that there are those who have more or less authority than others. And as we submit to those who have more authority, we are working like the Trinity, like a team. The Trinity was unconcerned about who got the credit, because each exists to magnify and support the other. And everyone pointed to the other. And the Holy Spirit pointed to Jesus, and Jesus pointed to God, and God pointed to them. It was a group of people that worked well together. I ran across this week a nice rule of thumb for when you're working with others and modeling Christ. To look at it like this. If anything goes bad, I did it. Okay, it's my fault. If anything goes well, we did it. And if anything goes great, then you did it. That's a good rule of thumb, to look at yourself. If there's some blame to be found or someone who does something wrong, say, you know, I had some fault in that. That's my fault. And if it's going pretty good, boy, we're doing a great job. But when it goes really good and it's so good you can't believe it, start looking for the people that help that and point to them and not to yourself. It's amazing, someone said, what you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit. We need to know that as a people of God. Number three, being on a team means having a purpose. Being on a team means having a purpose. People rally around purpose. Mark it down. Churches that flounder and fail and never grow and stumble along and just kind of years and years down the road, nothing happens. They don't have a purpose. There's nothing to rally around. There's nothing for people to lock arms together and take their hands together and say, here's what we're doing, here's what we're going to do, and here's my part, and here's your part. Let's do it. People rally around purpose, and being on a team means having a purpose. Take all those Ranger buddies, those 271 guys that my friend went with to be a Ranger buddy, and say, now you guys go out in the woods, okay? You go out in the woods there, and you just... do some Ranger stuff and we'll see you on a week. What? It's going to be ridiculous. No, the purpose is to shape and mold these men into mean, lean, fight machines, and they have a purpose and they have a goal and they have a way they do it. And you're going to do this. You're going to walk here. And if you don't, you get out of line, buddy, it's going to be trouble. And they teach them because they have a purpose and they're going to accomplish that goal. You take the purpose out of companies and organizations and it begins to deteriorate every time. I look at businesses sometimes, especially moving away 5 years and coming back, and I see businesses that were flourishing when I was here maybe 5 or 10 years ago, and I look at them, I think, that business is beginning to fail. Place isn't looking too good, and the trim's falling off the corner, and there's not many cars in the parking lot, and there's a lot of weeds growing. I see all these things, and I'm thinking, they're losing their purpose. They forgot about keeping the place up and embracing the customer, and the place is beginning to deteriorate because they lost their purpose. The most popular book probably ever written on purpose, apart from the Bible, is probably Rick Warren's book on the purpose-driven life. I was looking for some statistics on that in November of 2005, so these statistics are a few months old. The book had been on the New York Times bestseller list for advice books for 149 weeks. It's been translated into 56 languages. It's the best-selling book in the world for 2003, 2004, and 2005. You know what the second book is? Most popular? The Purpose-Driven Church. Why? People want to know what they're here for and what they're doing and what we're about because we rally around purpose. We're made that way. On May 2005, a survey of American pastors and ministers conducted by George Barna asked Christian leaders to identify what books were the most influential in their lives. And the purpose-driven life was the most frequent response. The book sold over 24 million copies. The book's chapters are divided into 6 sections. The first one is just, why am I here? And the second section is 5 purposes. Number 1, you were planned for God's pleasure. You were formed for God's family. You were created to become like Christ. You were shaped for serving God, and you were made for a mission. And people read that book, and it resonated with them because they know there's something bigger on this earth with me. And maybe this book can tell me. You open the book up, and it gives me 5 purposes for why I exist, and I start to get excited. Because I want to know what I'm doing here. And I want to know what my purpose is. And I want to know who's going to do it with me. And Rick Warren answered that question in his book. Was a phenomenal bestseller. Also, it's important to know that people rally around having a purpose. And Rick Warren talked about that. And different gifts allow for different focuses within the purpose. We have a purpose. Our purpose of this church, I preached this in July of last year, our purpose of this church is to bring glory to God. Now, we do that a lot of different ways. But we exist to take a mirror and reflect God in Christ to people. And we want to say, God is great. I love Him. Awesome God. The songs we sing, we proclaim God to be great. We exist to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7, the people that I have created for my glory. I made you, God says, to bring glory to me. And we do that through a number of things, and meeting together, and preaching, and teaching, and evangelism. All those things that we do are a component of the bigger goal to bring glory to God. But different gifts allow for different focus. If every one of us had the same task that I do on Sunday morning, it would be very awkward while 100 or so or 200 of us come up here on the platform and begin to try and preach the Word of God. And there'd be nobody to listen. If every single one of us was a teacher, there'd be nobody in the classes. If everybody was in the Building and Grounds Committee, if every single person was there, who would do this committee or that committee? If everybody was different gifts for different focus. So within the team, within the common purpose that we have, everybody has a different task. And that's a good thing. It's really good that we're not all the same, isn't it? Man, God help us if you were all like me. It'd be terrible for this church. And any one of us, if the whole church was just like us, it wouldn't work well. But the fact that we're all different and we have different gifts and different ideas and different focuses and somebody notices this and somebody knows that, when we put it all together, that purpose is accomplished because we all have different focus with different gifts to fulfill the purpose. I am convinced that when God puts a people of God together like He has here, He will bring everybody necessary into that body to accomplish that purpose. I'm convinced. I don't care if you have a church of 15 people. God has put those people together. And they're there, and somebody's going to teach the Word of God, and somebody's going to do this. And there's the people, and God brings them in, and sometimes there's a gap. And sometimes you have to look for someone, because now we have a little gap here. But God's going to bring that purpose, that person, in to accomplish His purpose. Lastly, being on a team means seeing the big picture. Being on a team means seeing the big picture. Paul's total focus in life was bigger than himself, and he elevated the others around him to accomplish it. Paul could have, he could have got to verse 6, telling them what their speech is to be like. He could have jumped right to verse 18 and said, "Now, I wrote this letter by myself. My name is Paul. Remember my imprisonment and grace with you." And the letter would read, we would be okay. We wouldn't say, "Oh my word, there's just something dreadfully missing here. I don't know what's missing." He could have done that, but he didn't. He said, "Now, I want to talk to you about my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord." And he spends all these verses, 10 verses, saying, "This guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, this girl." Being on a team means seeing the big picture, and Paul saw the big picture. There's four components of that I want you to see. One is that you should be on God's team. If you're not a believer, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you have not said, "Jesus is the Lord of my life, yes, I'm a sinner, I repent, I turn to Christ who I know will save me from the gospel I've heard," if you're not on God's team, if you're not a believer, this whole teamwork in the church thing won't make sense to you. Yeah, you can come along for the ride and do some things, but you'll never get the camaraderie that comes with knowing that I am an integral part of the body of Christ. One of the biggest things you learn on mission trips is you come together with dozens or hundreds or even 1,000 people that you've never met before, and there's a camaraderie among the people of God in a different language, in a different culture that you cannot explain. It's just huge. And you're dropped into a culture, and you know that because these 6 people that are sitting in this little hut right now eating eggs on burritos with me in the middle of the night because I just got in an old rusty pickup, you know there's something special about us because we all serve one God and love Him, and because of that, we're going to be okay. It's hard to explain it. You almost have to go and do it. And if you're not signed up for a mission trip, we'll make more trips if you all want to go. But sign up. Get on one. Talk to those. Being on a team means seeing the big picture. You got to be on God's team. You got to be saved. You got to be on the redeemed team. You got to be on the redeemed team. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, the Bible says, "Now everything is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, I'm going to define it now, it likes to help us because sometimes we don't get it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. And then you know what Paul likes? Keep explaining things as he goes. So that is that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In other words, forgiving sin. And here's the catcher. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. We are on the redeemed team, and we carry, as the people of God, the ministry of reconciliation, the message of God's redemption to the people who will listen. We should be on God's team first and be saved. We should be in the redeemed team by sharing the gospel. Even Bill Edwards, who came in two weeks ago, Bill Edwards came in and shared a presentation on the crucifixion. You know what? He's on the redeemed team. He's on God's team. He's not on the EBC team. He doesn't go here. He's not a member. But his message was pertinent for us because he's on the redeemed team and God's team just like we are. And so we watched that presentation and we welcomed him and we enjoyed that because it was pertinent information that helped us to be more solidified in our faith. Be on God's team, be on the redeemed team, be on the EBC team, the Emmanuel Baptist Church team. I imagine that most of us listening right now, most of us are on that team. But sometimes we have to stop and remind ourselves that we are on a team. And it's important for us to say, "I want to be on the team." And right now, being a team member means this, or right now it means that. Being on the EBC team. And lastly, just be a team member, be a team player. I hesitated to use this illustration in conclusion because it's so common, but I was outside of my yard yesterday, and these two geese are just honking around my, just like figure eight in the houses. I'm like, what in the world are these geese doing? And I thought, you know, it just, geese have this thing, and I'm going to put this illustration in because I just saw these geese, and I after I started the illustration, I realized what might have been happening with these two lone geese that were kind of buzzing around in a figure eight. Most of you know that geese fly thousands of miles. They fly in formation. You've heard all the reasons why they do that. I'm going to tell you again. First reason that they do that is they rotate in leadership, and they put one at the front, and they fly in a V formation because the wing pattern of the first one actually helps the next one. And the first geese up front in the V takes the most heat and the most wind pressure and the most of that, and that goose gets tired faster, and so they rotate. Those in front rotate their leadership. When one goose gets tired, it places itself back in the formation, and another one flies up and runs the point. The second thing is that each member of the flock creates an upward air current for the one that finds it. And according to the study that I looked at, they said this flock formation flying in a V creates a 71% less strain on all of them because each one's not cutting its own way, it's following in that V. That's a huge reduction in work. When one goose gets sick or wounded, they fall out of formation and they follow it to help and protect it. And I saw those two flying around random for the longest time honking, and I thought, that's what happened. Somebody got tired. Somebody got wore out. Somebody got, I don't know, pegged by a BB gun or something, and they were falling out, and they were just looking for a place to land and to stay. And that's probably what happened, was they were sick or ill or tired, and this goose took another one, and it was going to take it out of the system for a while and help it to recover. Lastly, the geese in the rear of the formation are the ones who do the honking. I didn't know that. I'm supposing that's true. Think about it now. You're in the front. The old geese behind you, you don't know what's going on back there. So the ones all the way in the back, they're honk, 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 honk. We're okay, doing good. Keep her going, a little to the right, a little to the left, up a little, down a little. I don't know what they're saying, something. But they're saying, we're back here, we're okay, keep flying, things are looking good. Right? That's what they do. I suppose it's their way of announcing that they're following well and everything's going to be okay. Like the geese, leaders need support of others to hold the wind resistance on the front line. Like the geese, we should create an upward draft so that those who come behind us find it easier and not harder. Like the geese, we can accomplish a lot more alone than we can by ourselves. There's a word for that that we use in farming. It's called synergism. Synergism on the farm when I was farming was when I take two chemicals to put in my fields, and the combination of those two chemicals is much greater than they are alone. And that's what we are as the people of God on a team in the church. We have a synergism. Synergism comes, sin is with, and ergism is energy. With energy. It means with energy. When we come together as the people of God, we work better together than we do apart. Like geese, we should rally around the wounded. Like geese, we need lots of cheerleaders. Need lots of people in the back going good, we're back here, looking good, honk, honk. Maybe don't bring the geese color thing in. Like the geese, we need cheerleaders. We are built to operate in a team. If you're alive and well in this room and breathing, you were built by God to operate better in a team formation, in a team setup. The problem is that we bring our inherited sinful nature to the team with us, and we have to work on that all the time. We must constantly fight the desire to elevate our will and desires and preferences over others. We must constantly fight down our sinfulness and work to operate in a team. It takes a lot of work. But we can do it because God made us to operate this way. And I hope you come back next week and hear the 8 characteristics of a team member. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us to not want to be alone, to want to be with others, and for loving to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves. So, Father, help us. Help us to be team-minded. Help us to work well with others. Help us to love and help and encourage and cheer each other, and help us to help the wounded. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team is going to lead us in a concluding song. If there's any decision that God is prompting you to make this morning, you can do that in your seat or come and talk to me. If you just want to pray at the front by yourselves, that'd be fine. or come and pray with me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and this morning God has prompted your heart through the Holy Spirit, make that decision today. Stand together as we sing. Addiction this morning is taken from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, then, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Because if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.